This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Thanks for applauding for me. I feel really blessed to be here this morning. It's not often that I get applause. If you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 15. I'm talking to you about finding joy. And I've been going through one of those joyless patches. How many of you have been through one of those joyless patches before in your life? Yeah, about half of you. That means about the other half of you are due. So have a great week. Yeah. Now, if you've ever been one of those patches where your joy is kind of dried up and feels like it's you're just going through great difficulty, and I think D. Martin Lloyd-Jones calls it spiritual depression, which is different from just clinical depression in that there's some things that weigh down on our soul. He gives a couple lists of some causes here. Number one, frustration over the sin in your life that you can't seem to get victory over. That'll bring you down. Vain regrets, you know, pondering the past and all the things you could have, would have, should have, but you never did a whatever. And fear of the future, just standing there paralyzed, looking at the future and spiritually being immobilized because you're not able to look forward in the future. Sometimes our emotions send us into tailspins, you know, sometimes it's being let down by people who are important in our life when we suffer the disappointment from other people, that sometimes that brings us into a place of spiritual depression. And other times, it's just simply the attack of the enemy. But in each of these cases, there's this kind of funk comes over us, and if you've been through it, you know what I'm talking about. David, who liked to talk to himself, King David, wrote in Psalm 42, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." And when he said that, he was talking, of course, to his own soul, his own heart. But as he's calling out to himself, he's writing a prescription for himself. And so he says, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." And then one translation says this, "For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." And so during my funky time, while I was living in Funky Town, I clung to this verse from David, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." So this morning I want to talk to you about the importance of the great promise of Jesus to his disciples, this promise of joy. And it's found sort of on the sly here in John chapter 15 and verse 10. So if you have your Bible, turn there. It says, this is Jesus speaking, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." So let's just take that little chunk of scripture there and kind of ponder it. What is it that Jesus Christ is speaking to his church? As I look at that, I recognize there's a lot of things there, but the first thing I recognize, even from my own experience, is that dead religion has no joy. Dead religion has no joy. There are a lot of people who want their faith to be kind of packaged neatly inside a building where there's stained glass windows and our response to God is prescripted, and where we don't have anything that resembles any kind of active or lively faith. Pastor Mike was talking about how about doing outreach. Well, outreach is just the natural flow of life. That's I don't celebrate that I'm eating. It's just what I do, you know, consistently, all day long. 4 or 5 times a day. I do that because that's what it means to be alive. It's a byproduct. I don't sit down and say, "How many meals can I squeeze into one day?" I just do it because it's me. It's a part of what I am. Dead religion has no joy because dead religion tries to box in God. You ever try to box God in? Say, "He has to do it this way. You must answer my prayer by doing that. Speak to me through this one. That must be the answer to my prayer." And when you do that, that kills your religion because you're boxing God in. You notice what Jesus never said that we have to serve him out of a sense of obligation. Look again back at verse 10. Look what he says. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So there's no sense in Jesus being obedient, or there's no sense of Jesus expecting his disciples to be obedient, to follow simply out of obligation. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that God is the creator of all the universe, and we have an obligation to honor our creator. I have no doubt about that. But that's not the purpose. That's not the reason. That's not the driving force. That's not the thing on the inside of me that says I must be obedient to God because of his position. Positional leadership is the worst kind of leadership. It's the weakest kind of leadership. So if someone comes to you, if your boss comes to you and says to you, you have to do it because I'm your boss, that's the weakest kind of leadership. The strongest kind of leadership is when you want to do it, even before your boss asks you, simply to please your boss. You know, there's something different there. So Jesus is asking us to not do it necessarily out of a sense of obedience, not obedience certainly out of a sense of obligation. But we're supposed to be obedient in the sense that we're living our life for him. So, and what happens sometimes is we harp on these words, obedience and submission and authority and those kinds of words, and we hear those in the scripture, and we hear those even in the church life, and we turn those things into lifeless words, and they don't necessarily have to be lifeless words. They have to be spirit-empowered words, and we must have the Holy Spirit in our life if we're going to be people of God who expect to find joy. Because if you're being obedient, and you're not, and you're just doing it out of duty, you will find that it becomes a big joy suck. You know, and when I say a big joy suck, that's when something that just like vacuums the joy out of your life, just sucks all the joy. And the next thing you know, you find yourself doing Christian things with Christian people, going through all the Christian motions, yet you have no sense of joy. Now, some of you are thinking, maybe I have been through that before. In my life, just this joyless Christian existence where you're going from one thing to another thing to another thing, and maybe even hunting down, looking for some sense of relief. Now, much of that has to do with our attitude. A lot of it has to do with the things that we believe about the things that we are facing. So the first thing I want to bring to our attention is that God truly wants good in us. But what we think is good and what the packaging of good looks like isn't always easy, isn't always our desire, isn't always something that we can really hang our hat on. In fact, sometimes it's just completely the opposite. You say, Lord, I just really need some more money. And God will speak to you and say, well, why don't you give some away? And you're like, you must have a static on the line, God, right? God will direct you to do things that are counterintuitive, things that you wouldn't normally do. You wouldn't normally step into that, but he's provoking you. And you may even be facing difficult financial times, and God will ask you to give. And so out of obedience, you give, but there's sort of this sense like, oh boy, Lord, you better really come through because, you know, I really need this dough, you know. So and so when you're questioning God's demand to give, you have to trust that he has designed this moment, this crisis, this circumstance, in this place and time to work good in you. Now, good in you may not make it mean that it's easy in your checkbook. It may make it more difficult in your checkbook. But it means that something on the inside of you is dying. Now, I don't raise your hand, but how many of us have enormous credit card bills? Don't raise your hand. How many of us have enormous credit card bills? If you have them, just give them to Ron after the service. He'll be more than happy to pay those off for you. But how many of us have enormous credit card bills? We're living on money that we haven't made yet, right? So when God comes to me and says, listen, I want you to give, I'm thinking, MasterCard, right? Visa. But what God is trying to teach me sometimes is much deeper than that. In other words, to not live on credit and to simplify my life. Like I always crack up. People will tell me all the times how broke they are, and yet, you know, they had an iPhone, you know, they're wearing brand new tennis shoes, you know. Oh, it's getting quiet in here now. Their car in the parking lot, I won't even go there. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I remember we had a gal in the church one time. She decided to tell her husband that she hadn't paid the mortgage in 8 months. But she told him right in front of God and everybody else right at the altar. Everybody's gathered around praying for this poor brother, you know, and he was really struggling. And then she dumped that on him right there at the altar. And I thought he was going to kill her right there. But yet, there was no hint of it because the car was fine and everything else seemed to be okay. The alarm was sounded way too late. Sometimes the discipline of giving helps you to also have a discipline in your living. Simplicity happens when, and now that's not the only reason God asks you to give. And that's not the only reason God asks you to obey. God asks you to obey sometimes just to work something out in you. And we sometimes, as Pastor Mike was talking about, is he really Lord over our life? So we sometimes declare our own lordship over our own these own areas of our lives because we say, I'll just do it my way. Well, that's ripping, usurping the authority of Jesus away from him and taking authority in your own life. And so I heard a story this week of a fellow who didn't want to honor God with his money. And so the guy had been attending church for 9 months and he'd never given a dime to the church. And so the pastor said, you know, is there a problem? Is there an issue? And the guy said, well, yeah, I have these massive debts and I just can't do it. Well, it turns out that the debts were not like from medical bills or anything like that. It was just, he just kept, you know, running up his credit card. So the pastor said, well, you know, I think God wants to teach you on how to live within this. This is always hard for pastors, by the way, to talk about this. You know, we don't like, contrary to popular opinion, we don't like to talk about money. And so he's talking with this, and this guy gets really mad, and he says, I don't want to be a part of this harlot church. And I thought, wow, that sounds pretty spiritual. And so he joined another church. And he joined that church where they just meet in the living room and that pastor never talks to people about their money. Now, let me tell you, how long will it be today before you have to spend some money? Minutes from the moment you leave this place. If we're not talking to you about that area of your life, we're leaving one area completely unchecked, aren't we? If God only talks to you about spiritual things but never talks to you about financial things. I was joking with somebody yesterday. I said, this is where my heart is. This is where my wallet is. That's no coincidence. Far is far on my body, away from my heart. So when the missionary comes in and he says, please help the starving children, my heart's going, give them everything. But my butt's sitting on my wallet. I'll have to really be moved in order to grab that wallet. You understand what I'm saying? Right? That's why we do that. It's symbolic in the way that we live our lives as Christians. We don't often deal with this here. Now, this is not a sermon on money. Anyway, so this guy, he joins this church anyway. But the bottom line is, now that church, they meet together and they just cloister together and they meet their scriptural obligation to meet together, join together and not forsake the assembling of themselves together. They join that time together and it's amazing. They come together and they support no missionaries. They have no vision for world evangelization. They do no outreach and they just meet and gather, sort of a spiritual little club. Only not nearly as spiritual as they think. I come to believe that God's purpose in my life, and this is really what God's been tooling out in my life, God's purpose for my life every day, though I don't always like it, is for my good. Till you get to that place, joy will be an elusive thing. It's when you bring yourself to complete and absolute trust of God. Lord, this is it. This is where I'm at. This is something you've given to me. So the thing I face today is for my own good. And I may be relieved that I don't have to face stuff that you have to face. And you may be relieved that you don't have to face the stuff that I have to face. But nevertheless, the things that I face, I have to face for my own good. So dead religion doesn't have joy because it cannot embrace that concept that God is alive in the now. And so because dead religion has no sense of God's presence in the right now. And then the second thing is that dead religion cannot have lifeless, cannot have life flowing in it and cannot have joy flowing in it because there's no love. Look what Jesus says in chapter 15, verse 10. He says it very simply. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Now, when we're remaining in his love, when we're this word remain means to live, to set up a tent, to dwell in there. So we're going to tabernacle in the love of God. We're going to dwell in the love of God. We're going to remain in his love by this obedience. In fact, only by our love for him will we actually be able to truly be obedient. Because God, let's go back to the money issue just because we've already talked about it a little bit today. When the basket comes around, I can write out a check for an enormous sum, but still be bitter against God for him asking me to do it. Right? And that doesn't fulfill the scriptural requirement to give with joy, hilarity, but it does ask me to give, so I fulfill one sense of obligation. So God can tell me, I want you to go love that person that's completely unlovely by your standards. And you could go love them, and you can do all the good that you could bake them pies and cookies and help the little old ladies across the street and do all the wonderful things that you would do, all these good works, but have a rotten attitude in the center of your heart that no one knows about except you and God, and you have failed to be obedient because you don't have the love of God in your heart. So and the church is full of joyless Christians because there are Christians who don't love Jesus. I'm speaking to some of them right now. There are Christians who don't love Jesus. They appreciate what he did on the cross, but Peg and I are good friends. I appreciate what she does, and I am loving towards her, but I am not in love with Peg. Sorry, Peg. Jim's happy. Jim's happy. Peg's embarrassed. But I'm not in love with her. But I love her, like a sister in the Lord, but I'm not in love with her. On the other hand, my wife, I'm nuts about her, okay? Just gobbledygook crazy over her, okay? And I saw a movie last night where the guy said, I think about you even when I'm not thinking about you. That's a good line, isn't it? That's a good line. I thought, I wish I would have thought of that. But anyway, so I don't know. So anyway, so there are things that my wife will ask me to do. Last night, I got all the way up to the top of the stairs. She said, would you go get me a glass of water? Oh, that's about 15 stairs down to the kitchen. Not that I'm bitter. Sure, I will. And so I would do things for her that I would just say, get up and do it yourself. If Ron asked me, would you go get me a glass of water? I'd go, hey, it's right down there by the sink. As much as you want, you can have it. Have two. You see, when you're nuts about somebody, you'll serve them. And you don't find yourself bitter about it, at least not for very long, because you recognize that this is all part of the package of being nuts and in love about each other, you know. So when you're doing, and that's the whole idea that Jesus says, if you obey my commandments, you'll remain in my love. You see, it was his love that provoked you to that obedience. And then he said, because we have to go back to verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So you've already been loved, okay. You've been loved by God. Then it says, remain in my love. Stay in my love. Then he says, and if you're obedient to my commands, then you will remain in my love. So in other words, he primed the pump by loving you. Your love for him provokes you to obedience. Your obedience to him now provokes or accomplishes the fact that you can stay in love with him because you haven't offended him, because you're in right relationship with him. And out of that, something amazing flows. Something that dead religion and lifeless Christianity cannot accomplish. Real love for God. Real abiding love. I talk sometimes to people who say, well, you know, I appreciate the cross and I appreciate the doctrines of the Christian faith and I appreciate what God is trying to get me to do. But to see, all that is not complete surrender. Complete surrender. You know, I could appreciate my wife, but if I'm dating other people, somehow it's missing something, right? If I do what she wants me to do on Tuesdays and Thursdays, but Monday, Wednesday, Friday, I'm seeing other people, then there's something wrong. That's an infidelity in my own heart. It means I haven't truly given myself to absolute crushing love for her. Now, you married folks, I'm not saying you've had to feel anything about this. But I'm saying you have to give yourself to complete abandon. And especially in the sense of our spiritual walk, we have to give ourselves in complete spiritual abandon to Jesus. Now someone says, hey, I grew up in a church, and that's not what they taught in that church, and that's my point. I grew up in that church too. And they didn't teach me in that church there. They just had, you do this, put tip God in the basket, do this thing, you do this. You don't have to do very much in that church. And then you come to this church, and they want you to do all kinds of stuff. And some people go, hey, that's not my brand of Christianity. And so they punk out. That's true. That's true. People do it all the time. They say, I can't handle it. I just want a little devil do you Christianity. Well, there's a lot of big churches you can just go in, slip out, and hopefully you'll slip into the kingdom someday. But the question, will you make a difference on this earth? See, I've spent my time trying to give myself to the Lord so that I can give myself to his people so that we can make this place a better place. Not just this place, but I mean this earth, this big round ball we live on. So we give ourselves to doing that. Why do I do that? Because I am nuts about Jesus. Because I love Jesus. If the truth be told, I love Jesus more than I love my wife. And one of the commitments I made to her on our wedding day was I will never love her more than I love Jesus. See, I'm trying to keep my life in priority and in perspective. So there can't be joy in lifeless religion because there's no love. So what kind of love of God is it that he's talking about? What kind of love? Look again in verse 10. Listen again. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, for just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So if my joy, the completion, the fullness, the perfection of my joy, if the completion of that is contingent upon this love of his, what kind of love is it? What kind of love does God have for you? He has this amazing love that flows down from heaven, and so and we're just loved by him, and that's amazing. I am so blessed that God loves me. It brings me to tears many times in my life to think of how God, in his great infinite perfection, could love just a warped, sinful human being like me. And yet, his love is tangible. It is changing me. His love is reorganizing my life and radically reinventing me, making me the best me I could be. And yet, I don't believe that's the kind of love that is being spoken of here when Jesus is saying it. He's not talking about the love that we receive. He's not even talking about the love that we receive from him so that we could give to others. He's not talking about the love of God that we would receive it so that we could give it to others, although that's radical and people often freak out, you know, when you say Jesus loves you or I love you in the name of Jesus. People freak out about that because it's radical. It's completely, you know, sometimes it can be even misunderstood. Sometimes I'll be talking to somebody and I'll be talking about how much God loves them, and I understand that they're thinking that I'm not being entirely pure in my mind when I'm talking to them. They're thinking that I'm trying to put the Mac on them, that I'm trying to somehow con them. But that's not what's happening. What's happening is I'm just declaring to them the great love that God has for them. And sometimes God uses us to bring a pie or to help somebody or to love on somebody, to just make tangible love to someone else, you know, to just give something to them. But I don't even believe Jesus is talking about that. I believe when Jesus is talking about this love, I believe he's talking about the love that he puts in our heart that we reciprocate back to him. I love him, John says in another place, because he first loved me. In other words, when I was down and drug addicted and lost and broken and screwed up and my thinking was all in disarray, when all that was happening, when my life was a shambles, it was in that moment, in the darkness of that moment, that my God came to reveal himself into the darkness of my life and to shine a light into my heart. And that love that I'm giving back to him is reciprocating back to him what he gave to me originally. And so he's loving me and I'm loving him. And he's loving me twice and I'm loving him twice. And he sees my two and he gives me three. And I see his three and I call him. You see, this constant back and forth, this ability to just reciprocate back to God, this love. And what happens is sometimes Christians get busy, or sometimes they're offended.
This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Or sometimes they're worried, or sometimes they're stressed out, or sometimes they go through things and they just stop loving God. And they just coast for a while. And I'm imploring you, if that's what you're doing, you will find yourself in a joyless state. Just as sure as coasting will kill your marriage, just as sure as coasting will kill any relationship, coasting in a relationship with God, there's no sense of not growing. You see, you're either growing or you're stagnating. Even if you're doing nothing, you're stagnating. And if you're stagnating, you're not moving forward. And if you're not moving forward, you won't have this. I'm talking about being nuts for Jesus, to be obsessed for Jesus. I remember the day I was baptized. I remember thinking to myself, why am I going to take a bath in front of the entire church? I remember my friend Tom got up and he started singing his song, drinking whiskey from a paper cup. You drowned your sorrows till you can't stand up. Take a look at what you've done to yourself. Why don't you, boom, put the bottle back on the shelf? Good song. Yellow fingers from your cigarette. Your hand is shaking and your body sweats. Why don't you look into Jesus? He's got the answer. My whole family's sitting in the front row there. And I remember thinking, well, that's why. I'm taking a bath in front of the congregation to declare that I'm nuts about Jesus. My mom is going, boy, this is an interesting phase in my son's life. My brother, who was almost as strung out as I was going, wow, Dave's into something weird. Other people in the family are going, how long before it's over and we can go to lunch? Oh, somebody else was thinking that this right now. But the word went out to them, and they heard. That's up to them what they do with the word. Nobody can force feed anyone else their faith. But I remember thinking to myself, that's what Jesus has us. I remember we used to take people down to Olive Beach and baptize them down there. And it was always in the summer we'd do this. There was people on the shore that would say, baptize me! Really? You want to be baptized? Yeah. Some of them were inebriated. We didn't baptize them. But it's amazing how people just want to be nuts about Jesus. Not crazy about the church. Not nuts about my sermon. Not nuts about me, you, all of us, our worship style, whatever. Not crazy about that. But nuts about Jesus. See, but that's the only requirement, to be nuts about Jesus. So it's really a shame when the church gathers together inside the walls with stained windows and everything, and we have everything. Oh, everything except the love of Jesus. And people look at us and they see a loveless Christianity. And loveless Christianity begets joyless living. And the next thing you know, we're all like this. Praise God, why are those people looking at us like that? Why do they dress that way and grow their hair long and wear leather chaps to church? I don't understand it. And they can't find it. They can't find the joy. They come in, they look under the pews, they look everywhere. They're looking for somebody who looks like they're happy to be here, and all they see is just dutiful obligation. Well, duty doesn't make very good joy. I always think of the face of runners. As you can tell by my physique, I am not a runner. But people who get on and run on the streets. I'm not talking about people like me running on the treadmill in our basement where no one will see everything jiggle. But people out on the street, you know, the runners, the people who do this running, you know, they're running. They have like clothes for running in, special shoes for running in, right? They're runners. That's what they are. Yeah, I see them. This is the time of year you see them. It's great weather if you're a runner. They're out there. But you don't see them smiling. You know, you could tell the ones that are really nuts about it. They're really thin. They don't need to run, but they're still running. Right? They're just crazy. Whoo! They're euphoric. Wow! The dopamine is kicking in their brain, and they're like, wow! You know, let's go for another mile, you know? Those people are sick. But there's the people who are out there running because they need to lose weight. You know what I'm saying? Look at their face next time you see one. You're probably going to go buy one or two on the way home. Just look at their face. That is the picture of duty and obligation. That is what other people come into and see when they come into your church and they see joyless Christian living. I'm going to write this check. But, oh, God, does this hurt? I'm going to love that brother, but oh, I'm giving the missions. Oh, I'm going on a mission trip, but I don't want to go the whole time. I'm kicking and screaming. That's what we look like, right? And the world goes, not sure I'm sold on that. That doesn't help because some of us as Christians, we think joy has no purpose. That joy is just sort of, you know, a garnish on the side of your Christianity plate. It's the, what's that little green stuff? Parsley, thank you. Somebody's tracking with me right there. It's getting close to lunchtime, praise the Lord. The joy is just the parsley on the side of your plate. It really has nothing. There's a few of us that really eat it, but most of us don't. And it's just a little garnish. We think joy is that, but that's not what joy is. Jesus says, I want you to love me, and I want you to obey me so that my joy will be in you. My joy will be in you. I think about Jesus, who's laughing as he's bringing back the disciples, having sent them out on a mission trip. My joy in you. I think Jesus must have looked at his disciples at times and think, man, these guys, they need more joy. I think he wants to see you filled with joy. You don't have to walk around going, but you do need to demonstrate it somehow. Joy is something on the inside. It does something on the inside of you, and it has some external. You know, it's a laugh. It shows up on your face occasionally. You know, right? I'm not telling you smile, and the whole world smiles with you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying Jesus wants something for you that you should have. Great joy. One of the amazing things is when people come back from missions trips, just happened this last trip, somebody comes back from Honduras and goes, those people have nothing. They have nothing. They don't have shoes on their feet. They don't have, but they smile. They have joy. Well, that just ruins that, doesn't it? Here, you were thinking that if you got the raise, or if you got the promotion, if you got the new job, that would bring you joy. But that joy doesn't come with the new job. Additional responsibility does. A new set of workers does. But so where does joy come from? It comes from something down on the inside, the ability to be thankful for what you have. Gratitude is key, really key for us to be joyful. Joy is not some superfluous little thing. It's an add-on. It is amazing. It is God's gift to us. God, the purpose of joy is to keep you interested, to keep you engaged, to keep you stable, and to keep you close to Jesus. Joy just drives you on. keeps you on. We haven't had church in the last couple Wednesday nights, and there's a part of me that's hungering for that. Right? I'm like, okay, it's like eating just potatoes for dinner. It's not right. Should be something there next to the potatoes. They look so lonely. If you know, when I go to my mom's house on Thanksgiving, we go down the farm on Thanksgiving, I know what's going to be there. It's a 6-hour drive for us. It's a lot of the same stuff that's going to be at your house on Thanksgiving. But you're anticipating it, right? My sister-in-law is going to make those peaches with the stuff sprinkled all over the top of it. Yeah. All right, those are good. I like those. Sweet potatoes. My wife won't make those for me, but my mom will. Because she really loves me. She's nuts about me. That big turkey coming out of there, boom! Coming out of there, and it's filling the house for hours with some smell that only could come from the portals of heaven. And you are listening to the conversation, but your mind is excited about what you're about to partake of, right? So when they say to you, hey, will you run and go down to the barn and get that table and carry it 3 blocks up to the house? And yeah, what do you want, right now? Okay, I'll go do it right now. Set of folding chairs? Got it. What's next? Right? You are willing to do almost anything for the joy that's set before you. Because you know, snap, we're going to eat pretty soon. You are excited. Joy fills your soul with anticipation because you are grateful for all that you have. That's why ungrateful Christians stink. They can't love God. They can't have joy. Because they don't have this gratitude that flows in their heart. You got to guard your joy. It's not a garnish. In fact, I think your joy is something that God wants you to have, desires it for you, and you surrender it too easily. So you become an old sourpuss saint. See, Satan comes to steal your joy. I'm as sure of that as I'm sure of anything. See, he knows he can't have you because you're saved now. But he knows he can make you miserable. And if you're miserable, then you're not much of a testimony when like this. I guess you could give your life to Jesus and experience the unspeakable joy that I'm speaking right now. But spiritual lobotomy. The first step in doing bad is to do good with no joy. Oh, that was good. That's a quotable quote from me. Let me say it again. The first step in doing bad is to do good with no joy. Because it turns your faith into dead religion. And dead religion then turns into lifeless religion that just poisons faith for people. So here I'm going to give you a couple steps. Amazingly, there's only 2 steps to finding joy. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? I'm so blown away. I was like, how could I be so joyless for so long? And there's only 2 steps. First one is to love God all over again. I don't know what that looks like in your life, but in my life it involves a lot of singing, a lot of meditating on Him, a lot of thinking about Him. You have to fall in love again. You have to be revived in your love. You have to be nuts, head over heels, nuts about Jesus to get the joy. And in order to do that, you have to fall in love. How do you do it when you're in a relationship? My wife and I, when we want to rekindle the love, we go away together. So do that. Get away with Jesus. Go for a walk in the woods this afternoon. And just say, Lord, thanks for trees. Start with gratitude. It's always a great place to start. Thanks for trees, Lord. Trees are awesome. I don't get them. They keep growing. They have leaves. They drop leaves. They make a big mess. Nobody cares. People think it's beautiful. Trees are awesome. Start there. Work your way upstream from there. See, joy springs from the love that we have. Not the duty, not the devotion, not the doctrine, not the good works. Joy springs simply from love for God. And if you don't have joy, then your love for God is dying. It's crying out. The joylessness that you're feeling is the fact that your love for God is fading. And all these other things that are clamoring for your attention, the duties and the devotions that are clamoring for your attention, need to be put on the back burner, and you need to singly find yourself. Somebody says, well, isn't that being unresponsible or irresponsible? Isn't that somebody just ignoring their thing? Yes, ignore everything. Because Jesus is the one thing that you should be paying attention to. He's restoring that joy. Then love God all over again. I pray, the other day I said, Lord, thank you for a good book to read. I'm not talking about the Bible. I was just talking about another book I was reading. Thank you for this book. It's good. I'm thankful for that. Tell your story out loud to somebody. Just go ahead and tell it to people. This is where I was. This is where I'm at. This is what's going on in my life. That's a cool thing to do. And fake it. Psychologists call this praxis. Do what you ought to do. Do what you know to be. That ought to bring joy, and the joy will come. Smile. Tell your face that you're joyful. Smile at someone else. Just practice smiling. Grin like you stole something. Or like you know something about them. Discipline yourself. But find the joy. It's not an option. Step one, fall in love with God all over again. Step two, in His presence is fullness of joy. So find a place to pray. Sometimes you just have to pray in your prayer language for a million years. Sometimes you have to say, okay, Lord, as long as I'm stuck here at this train in Berwyn, Illinois, I will pray in my prayer language. And then trains just keep coming. The other day I was on a mission going someplace and got stuck by a train, started praying. Another train came. Third train came. Like, Jesus must really love this prayer thing. Pray all day. Use your life as a opportunity to pray for these folks that are sick, this family that lost a loved one. All these things we hear, be praying. And under your breath, or maybe even out loud, sometimes I pray when I'm walking along. If I'm walking with somebody, sometimes I pray with them, you know, as we're walking down the street. Hey, how you doing? Praise the Lord Jesus. You know, how's things going? You know, Lord, bless these people. Bless that knucklehead over there in the corner. All those things. I pray those things so that I can reach out to God wherever I'm at. Do those kinds of things. In your thoughts, you might want to demand that you turn off everything negative. I mean the TV, the radio, the sarcasm, the CDs. You might have to do that in order to just purge for a little bit. Fast all media so that you can come back to the place where you are finding joy. And share it with somebody else. You know, I was not happy. I was really intimidated because I didn't have my joy back. Thursday night, we had worship practice, and I met with the band, and I said, joy's not there. I need prayer, because I'm speaking on joy on Sunday. It's kind of important for me to have joy, if I'm going to tell you how to get there. But I knew all along that God was walking me through this autobiographically so that I could experience the joy, so I could show how complicated it is to find joy. And it's really fall in love with Jesus and get next to Jesus. That's the key. The question is if you have placed priority on it. Father, would you be with us this week, Father? Begin right now in this moment, today, and carry us through. We want to be nuts for you, Lord. We want to be crazy over you, Lord. We want to be gaga over God. Would you help us, Lord, to just give ourselves in total devotion and love to you, Lord, not in some spiritual fancy way, Lord, but that you would just renew our affection for the living God. Duty and obligation, they'll come later, Lord, but just give us a renewal of our love with you. Would you help us today, Father? Would you help us today? Help us, Lord. I pray, Lord, for the ones that are cold, feel a little sense of coldness in their heart towards you, Lord, and they don't even know it. It doesn't even make them happy. They're embarrassed even to admit it to themselves, Lord. Would you help them, Lord, to draw close? Take this moment to draw close to them, Father. I pray it in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, we present them to you, Lord. Those folks. Give them a heart for you. Give them a hunger for you. Give them a desire to spend time with you, a desire to just be next to you and to know you, Lord God, and to lay aside all the spiritual obligations, Lord, just draw close to you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Pray it in Jesus' name. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want to challenge some folks that they think faith is to be dead. I want to challenge them in this moment that you would open your heart to the living Christ and find him and find its joy, because there really is no joy like this joy. There really is no joy like this one. It's the greatest experience on the face of the earth. Hallelujah. If you're here this morning and you need to come and be touched by God, would you step up from where you are right now and just come on and present yourself at the front? We're going to pray over you. Anyone? Just need new joy.
Yeah.
Yeah, come on up. Just present yourself to God. Yeah. Maybe we can ask some prayer folks to gather around these. Come around your friend and pray. Oh, it's good, Lord. It's good to be in your presence. I love you, Lord Jesus. Oh, renew, thank you. Renew my heart, Lord God. Renew my life, Lord. Renew a new passion for you, Lord God. Restore the joy of salvation to their lives, Lord God. Give them gratitude over the things that you've provided for them already, Lord God. Give them new joy, Father. Jesus. Joy over their lives, Lord. Comes from you, Lord God. Comes from you. So happy to be in your presence, Lord God. This is the place, Lord, to find you and to find you in this place, Father. Love them, Jesus. Love them. Draw them close to you. Give them encouragement to be obedient, Lord, but also, Lord, just give them joy. Restore their joy. Restore, 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 restore. Joy of their salvation. It's awesome, Lord God. You're good. It's good to be in your presence, Lord. It's good to be in your presence, Lord. Hallelujah. Crazy about you, Lord. Crazy about what you do. Crazy about the things you have for us in the future. For their future. For their purpose. For the giftings. For the love, for the supply. Thanks, Lord, for what you have. Though we may have little, Lord, give us joy in the little, to honor you in the little. Ah, it's so good to be in your presence. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Joy unspeakable. Hallelujah. Father, we pray that you would restore the joy of salvation to these that are gathered here, to all of us in this place, Lord. And we want to celebrate your great mercy in our life, Lord God. And we thank you for that, Lord God. I pray, Father, that as we go through this week, as you send us out, as you launch us into this place, Father God, into this world that we live in, that we would go with this great joy, Lord God, a contagion that cannot be limited, Lord God, but it'd be free, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.
This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.